Okay, turn in your Bibles, please, tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, when you find it, stand together with me. We're just going to read verse 8 to 12. When you find it, go ahead and stand up. Okay, we're going to start in verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Father, tonight we pray your blessings, please, upon the word of God. We'll give you the glory as you work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to direct your attention to verse number 10 again. Okay, verse number 10. This is our key verse for this text. Really, everything centers around a phrase in the first part of verse number 10. So follow as I read that phrase again. We'll sort of set the table with this. It says in verse number 10, "For he that will love life and see good days." For he that will love life and see good days. Peter wants the church to know how to have a good day. He wants the church how to know how they can enjoy their life. How to have, he says, to love life. Now, you know, tonight it's not uncommon for us to say to each other, have a good day. Or have you had a good day today? You know, if we're painfully honest, then we'll say, you know, it's not really been a good day. It's been a rough day. It's been a bad day. It's been a hard day. It's been whatever kind of day. And if we can't think of anything bad, it just doesn't come to our mind right away. We're not totally stressed out. We might say something like this. You know, it's been a pretty good day. That means I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't stepped on, or I haven't hit myself with something, or, you know. It just means something really bad hasn't happened. But, you know, along the way, I really think that we as Christians miss out on what God wants us to experience whenever Peter says good days. What does it mean to have a good day? I think a few Christians really understand what it means to have good days after days after days. And that's what Peter wants the church to understand. He wants them to love life. And there's not a lot of Christians who love their life. There's not a lot of people who love their life. I've got testimony about this on Sunday morning whenever I talked about Beth, who did that hike with my friend and I at the Grand Canyon last week. And we were talking about the young man that she knew of, which I didn't know this person who had committed suicide. And then she made the comment that most people are searching. And then she said, I believe that everybody's searching. What she meant by that is she's searching. She's looking. And I think that not just lost people, who we could say lost people don't know how to love life. All they do is seek pleasure and seek exhilaration and seek things that will make them to have that happy feeling that leaves. And so to love life, just there's people in the world that have no idea what that really means, but seek it. And Christians who do the same. And it shouldn't be that way for us. We should love our life. We should have good days. And it should be that way every day. And so Peter wants the church to know how to have a good day every day and how to love your life every day so that you'll never wake up and say, man, I hate my life. Remember the lady I told you about who was on her bike and we found out she broke her foot? Mercy. I've been thinking about that lady. Prayed for her several times this week. You know one thing she said whenever we were trying to get her out of the car? We were looking for her. She had this bike, and we needed to put it on a bike rack so it wouldn't get stolen. I mean, there's people everywhere in Scottsdale. I mean, people everywhere. So we finally get through all of her stuff, and we find her chain, and we get that her bike chained to the bike rack. And while we're trying to stuff everything back in her backpack and get her out of the back seat of the Tahoe truck and put her in the wheelchair, she said this. She said, "I hate my life." I'll never forget those words as she said, "I hate my life." You know, I think a lot of people at times feel that way. And if you're honest tonight, there are times you feel that way about your own life. Peter doesn't want you to ever feel that way, and I don't believe God wants you to ever feel that way. And so he's going to tell us tonight how to have the kind of life that you're going to love and how to see the kind of days that you can honestly look back and say, you know what, it's a good day. Today's a good day. Solomon, he had everything, didn't he? He had wealth, he had houses, land, gold, he had women. This is something the world says will make you happy. This is something the world says will give you a good life. This will give you a good day. This will give you a life that you love. But in the end, what did Solomon say about it? Can I read to you out of Ecclesiastes? And I won't have you turn there because I'm going to have you turn to a few other verses along the way. So let me read to you out of Ecclesiastes 2:17, and you can look at it later. Matter of fact, you can read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's a sad commentary almost on exactly what we're about to read. But he had all of those things, the best that life can offer, Solomon had. And here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 2:17. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He spoke of everything that he had, and he said, in the end, "I hate my life." So is this what will give you joy? Having more things? Is having things just in the right order? Doing things, you know, things are just lining up. I mean, the stars are lined up in your life, and everything is going just right. Is that what going to make you love your life? In the end, no. Because if there's anyone who had it all, it was Solomon, and he said, in the end, "I hate my life." That means there has to be something different or more to our life than just stuff and money and things and prestige and popularity. Yeah. Whenever you have relationship problems, it's kind of hard to say we had a good day. You know? We all have relationships that are important to us, right? Some of us in here are married, so our marriage relationship is important. Some of us are wanting to be married. Therefore, along the way, whenever that significant other becomes a part of our life, that relationship, you would agree, it's fairly important, right? So it's kind of hard to have a good day when there's a problem in that relationship. Wouldn't you agree? So, in the end, having a good day has to do, watch this now, and this is a transitional thought. I want you to, we're going to lead right into the text. Having a good day, enjoying our life, in the end, directly has to do with our relationships. Okay? I want you to see this in verse number 8. He says, finally. Now, finally just means lastly, but it certainly has to do with, you know, the within the context, it has to do with the series of thoughts he's been giving. It definitely isn't the last thing he has to say overall. But in his series of thoughts, he says, finally, lastly, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And everything that he just said has to do with how we handle each other within our relationship structure. Okay? So we need to determine to establish harmony in all of our relationships. So Peter is going to tell us how to love our life. He's going to tell us how to have good days after day after day. And he's starting by telling us we need to know how to have harmony in our relationships. That means you need to know how to deal with offenses. You need to know how to deal with problems. You need to know how to deal whenever you and somebody else have there's a struggle there. And it's ruining your day, you know? I mean, in the end, that's kind of what we're talking about. So we need to know how to deal with those things. Now, he says harmony within relationships. What does this mean? Well, it means working together. Now, harmony, it's what the word, let's see in our verse, it means of one mind. That word, or that word, that phrase, being all of one mind, it carries the idea of being in harmony, working together. It means we're not, we're singing a beautiful song. We're not having somebody that's off key, you know. So we're going to have a quartet. Brother Chad, you can't come up here because you're going to mess it up. It's not going to sound good. It's making beautiful music. Now listen, we can understand harmony within music because the sound resonates and it's so nice and brilliant, right? Well, that's how a relationship should be. And we should work together in our relationships, which means that we should not have times of arguing and fighting amongst each other, because we're not competing with each other over an issue. We're in agreement with each other. Why are we in agreement? Because we've determined to be in agreement. Is it because you and I agree on every point? Probably not. It's because we've decided to agree. We've decided to be in harmony and work together. We've determined to do that. I had the privilege to be able to go and be at my uncle's funeral. There's a lot of things I was disappointed about, just to be honest. I didn't have a part in the funeral. I mean, I was there, and it was my family. So it was good to be with my family. But one of my relatives, I hadn't seen in years, faithful to a church. It's called, I'm not sure much about the movement. It's like a .TV movement. So you have church, you understand? I don't know if you have heard of the .TV movement. But it's where you have like a church, it's like a big church. And that's the big one. That's the main one. And then you have satellite churches. And the satellite churches are in different cities. But they send, I guess the main pastor is recorded on video. And then the satellite churches watch that pastor on TV at church.tv. Well, anyway, he goes there. And I wasn't debating with him. He was just talking for like 45 minutes, just nonstop talking about this movement. And there were several things that he said. It bothered me. Not to bring a critical spirit on a particular movement. You know, I'm a Bible believer. I want to do things according to the Word of God. And there's a few things that he said that just struck me as not biblical. I mean, not in the Bible, not God's way. And so, you know, and he continues talking, and we're just there, you know. And along the way, I make a statement, you know, and it's sort of a rebuttal. You understand in debate, when you have a rebuttal, it's immediately you have conflict, it's argument. So our nice conversation turned sour as soon as I asked that question. And we found out where everybody was that was standing around as soon as I asked that question. Listen, there was no malice in my heart. Just asking a question. But as soon as I asked the question, tension grew. Ooh, defense. I mean, the guy and a few others just got in. It was like wolves. You know, and they came at me. And I didn't pursue this. You know why? Because I'm not interested in debating with people. Can I say that again? Whenever you get in a debate with somebody else, in the end, what is that going to help? I think Peter here is saying that we have to decide along the way. Not that we won't take stand, because even Jesus, remember what he said in Matthew 23 to the scribes and Pharisees? Woe unto you, hypocrites. So there's nothing wrong with taking a stand and being willing to say what needs to be said along the way at times, you know. But I think that we need to understand that whenever there is a relationship that needs to be established, we're going to have a hard time establishing relationship with each other if we're debating about issues, whether it's political or whether it's religious, you know, biblical issues, if we're fighting each other about this stuff. And so what is Peter saying? He said, listen, I'm not going to allow this to happen. He says, I'm going to decide that we're going to be of one mind. Well, how do you do that? He says, have compassion. He says, not just have compassion, look at verse 8. One of another, but love as brethren. So in our responses, whenever we're hearing stuff and we're, You know, there's a level of disagreement in our hearts about what's being said. We can also decide to respond with compassion, can't we? We can decide to respond to these things with love, compassionate love, understanding that, you know, it might just be that we have a friend, or we have a relative, in my case, who's been indoctrinated with a false teaching. And I know that. And so it's okay for me to show compassion. Here's the thing. If I know the truth, and I'm gonna and you and I are having a talk, and I know, whoa, you're like over there somewhere doctrinally, and I know the truth right from the Word of God, how is it gonna help for me to sit here and debate back and forth with him? Debate being argue. Here's what that's going to do. He's not going to want to talk to me anymore. Exactly. And then I'll slap him. No. Here's what Peter is saying. We need to understand with love and compassion the reason why people are wrong is because they've been taught wrong. So we need to be compassionate. I mean, it might show up in our life with patience. What's more important than us correcting them? Relationship. Relationship is far more important. Because if I continue to have a relationship with this relative or friend or whoever it is, then the potential for me to help them is far greater than if I debate with them. Does that make sense? And I think this is what Peter is trying to emphasize. But he also says, not just with compassion and love, what else did he say? He said in verse 8, pitiful and courteous. This is whenever we respond with a tender-hearted kindness. Now, pitiful means tender-hearted. It's the same Greek word. Now, let's watch this. I want you to see this is really neat. So let me have your attention. That word pitiful is the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Now, listen to this verse. Kids know it very well. Be ye kind one to another. What's the next word? Tender-hearted, that's pitiful, same word. Tender-hearted, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, what's the next word? Forgiving. And so we need to determine that when in our response, when we're having a problem in a relationship with somebody, that we are going to step up to the plate and say, you know what, we don't even have to say I forgive you, we just do. Because that's what love, compassionate love does. It puts the relationship over against the importance that I'm right and make sure that I correct you. No. That we're compassionate and we're full of love and we're tender-hearted with kindness. Now that's what the last word is in the verse 8. Let's see. It's I've lost my verse. Courteous, which is simply to be kind. So we need to determine in our marriage relationship to be kind, to be compassionate, to be understanding, to be full of love. Our boss at work, our family member, our neighbor, that guy on the road who does not know how to drive. Like he's in the fast lane, not even doing the speed limit, and he will not get out of the way. That happened yesterday. Anyway, I have to say I had to confess my sins after that. The person at the store who doesn't, you know, all the brain cells aren't working, and you're thinking, what is the matter with you? You know, and we get frustrated with people. We get frustrated in relationships. And it wants us to say something that we shouldn't say and cause harm or get into a sort of an argument with somebody. But always that will hurt relationships. So we have to determine not to argue with those that are, what about those that are doing wrong towards us? Like that lady who wasn't even on her cell phone. She was just in a different dimension somewhere, going not even the speed limit in the fast lane. So they did wrong towards us. That's wrong. And there's an offense. So how do we determine to deal with this? Well, verse 9. Watch it. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's what our nature is. But contrariwise, what do? Blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So, when you've been wrongfully mistreated, however the case, I gave silly illustration, but you know what I'm, you understand that there are times whenever we are wrongfully mistreated, whether it's in a situation in our culture where we're at the store or on the road or just in a relationship. Could be family who has wrongfully mistreated you, and there's an offense there. And so Peter is telling us, let's not deal with this by, you know, recompensing, by getting back at them, or handling what they've done to us the same way back towards them. But isn't that exactly what it induces in us, though? When we've been mistreated, it stimulates in us. Does it stimulate in you to be a blessing back to them? You know, if somebody hurts you or says something or does something wrong to you, doesn't that just make you want to do something nice back to them? No, it's not in our nature. So he's asking us to respond against what our nature is, to do something that's not natural for us to do. And so we have to be thoughtful. We have to determine to do this. You're not going to do this naturally. You're going to blow gaskets naturally. You're going to naturally say something that's hurtful. You're naturally going to respond railing for railing. Well, they deserve it. That's what they did. That's what we're naturally going to do. Peter says, don't do it. So for us to not respond in the way that we naturally want to, we have to determine not to. Something you have to be thinking about. You know why we have to determine not to do this? Because people are frustrating. Yeah. There's a printer problem. Okay, so we finally got a guy who's going to come out and fix our printer. He better. I'm going to have a hammer. No, wait. That's not what Peter would want. So our printer isn't working, so we call, and they're very nice on the phone at first. Remember that? We're on the phone, they're really nice. They're like, oh yeah, that's that kind of printer, and they seem to know everything whenever, you know, you get them on the phone. And then they ask you this question: now, do you lease that printer with us? And then you say, no, we own the printer, we don't lease it. And they say, oh, I'm sorry. We all of a sudden don't know anything and can't help you. You need to call a tech, and then they can come out and help you. Okay, who's the tech's number? So we call the tech. Ring. Oh, he's helpful too. Hey, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, let's do a few things. No, that didn't work. I don't know what's wrong with it. Maybe we can come up there and fix it. Where are you? Fall City. Oh, no. We don't go to Fall City. Oh, okay. So we, you know, okay, so they won't help us because we don't have a lease. And they won't come and fix it because we live in Fall City. You know what that is? Frustrating. Extremely frustrating. Finally, I think, got something figured out. They're going to come and fix it. But, you know, people can be frustrating. And it doesn't induce, like I said, it doesn't induce a response that makes you just want to be a blessing back to them. Oh, what's your address? I want to send you a gift card. You've been such a, you know, I just want to, you know, this, I just want to be a blessing to you. And you know what? Our spouse, there's not very many married couples in here, so this is for all of those married people that are out there, not just those of us that are in here, okay? But spouses have a way of getting upset with us, you know? Why? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I have no idea. So I would go and I would say, what's wrong? Okay, I'm going to get in trouble after this, I think. What's wrong? And they might say this, not that my wife does, but they might say something like this. Well, if you haven't figured it out by now, I'm not going to tell you. Okay, that's going to help. This is going to help, you know. If you didn't figure it out, I'm not telling you. This is what I would call frustrating, okay? I'm not going to say any more about that. I'm going to talk more about how the guys can be frustrating, because I know that we'll get some amens there, and even from the guys, because you know it's true. So I found this, I found these assorted frustrating things that husbands do, okay? Now, not that all of us do this. I saw myself in very few of these. I can't even say that necessarily. Okay. So, number one, he snores like a big, giant, drooling mastiff in the bed right next to you. Now, that's not me. I don't drool like that, but he continuously wears the same old shirt. Okay, He always leaves the toilet seat up. Always. That's not me either. He leaves, now listen to this. Okay, we might have altar call after this one. He leaves his dirty clothes on the floor right next to the hamper. Not in the hamper. Right beside the hamper. Oh man, that makes our wives really happy. Oh, here's another one. I'm guilty on this. He doesn't know where we keep anything. Like the extra or normal stuff. Like, you know, where are the paper towels or light bulbs or vacuum cleaner or spatula or oven? That was their list. But I am guilty. You know, I don't know where anything is, it seems. If something, here's another one. If something isn't within plain view, he can't find it. I think a woman wrote this. Did I say in plain view? I meant actually in his hands. Like if it's not in his hands, he can't find it. A few of my kids are that way. He leaves his shaved facial hair all over the sink and bathroom counter. And he can't seem to close any drawers ever. Okay, now I know I was in very few of those. But do you know what those constitute whenever it comes in a marriage relationship? Frustrations, right? So we get frustrated. So we have to determine, ladies, we have to determine. I'm going to get shot up here. We have to determine to be kind in our responses. Yeah. The responses we allow to come out of our mouth. That goes both sides. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So we have to respond. Now, how did Peter tell us to respond? Let's look at our verse number 9 again. Follow it. Let's just see. Verse number 9. I'm sorry. Not rendering evil for evil, but railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. What's that? Well, it's to respond with expressions of thankfulness towards them. In other words, blessing, the word blessing here implies the spoken word. It doesn't just imply like, I'm doing something for you. It's something you say. And so you bless them. You say something. It's something you speak. You know, you praise. You know, there's something for you to find about them or in them that should be praised. So he wants us to respond with expressions of thankfulness towards them. Why? Because God's called us to respond this way. Look at verse 9 again. But contrarywise blessing. Why? Knowing that ye are thereunto called. Now, if you think about it, why would God call us or invite us or bid us to respond this way toward those that frustrate us? To be kind, to respond with something nice or kind. Because he's our example. And he was beaten, he was railed, and he, being our example, responded without railing or without accusations. So God then will pour out his blessings. Look at verse 9 again. This is good, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now that word inherit, it means to receive a lot. So you'll receive a blessing. But it also implies, being that you'll inherit, it's not something you can earn. It's something that's given to you as a gift. Okay, so you'll receive a blessing. Okay, so we tend to experience times of reproach in our relationships, don't we? We tend to experience times of frustration in our relationships. Now, I gave some funny things about marriage, but let's just be real about it. I mean, we all have problems at times in relationships, whether there's offenses or whether there's struggles in our relationship with, and this is with anybody in our life. Peter is explicitly teaching through the book of 1 Peter how Christians are to live godly lives in an ungodly world. So he's teaching us how to maintain good relationships with not just other Christians, but with people in the world. And so we do experience reproach in our relationships. Do you know what these reproaches often do to us, though? Cause us not to enjoy our life or have a good day. And Peter wants us to enjoy our life, and he wants us to have a good day. Look at verse number 10. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So we should live in harmony in our relationships, Peter says. We have to do that by determining not to be argumentative in our responses. Because if we do that, then God will show us what it means to love life, to have good days. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We can understand what it means to love our life. To love life. To really love life. To really have good days. Love here in our verse, it's unconditional. You know, the phileo, it's unconditional love. Life is an interesting word. There's two uses of the word life in the Greek, or rather in the New Testament. Okay? One is psyche. This just means to breathe. Okay? That's not the use in our verse. So whenever Peter says, love life, he's not just talking about love being alive. The word life here is zoe. Not psyche, just to breathe. The word zoe means to really live. So Peter wants us to love, to phileo, unconditionally love to our life, which is to really live our life. Yeah. He says, see good days, which means useful, good, useful, pleasant, day after day. There's a sign in my office, you can go in there, and right above my computers, there's a sign that says, enjoy your life. Peter wants us to enjoy our life. But it's impossible to enjoy your life if you're struggling in relationships. It's impossible. So we have to learn how to stop being argumentative in our responses. It requires us to be humble, by the way. We have to stop arguing, fighting. We have to refrain our tongue, which means to make cease. Tongue. Now, tongue is something that's often confused in the scripture. You know, speaking in tongues. Well, what is this? The word tongue here simply means language. And it's always understandable words. So, he says here to refrain our tongue, our language, our speech. To not speak with guile or craft. Even whenever people are frustrating. It's whenever you speak back to them. It's how you respond. So we have to determine to strive for that harmony, don't we, within relationships. To eschew, to turn aside, to do good, to be pleasant, to seek peace, to strive for harmony. To ensue means to run swiftly. So we want to really love life. We really want to see good days. And we have to determine that in our responses, that we won't be argumentative, even when we feel we've been mistreated. But we'll rather do good, be a blessing, right? God watches our responses. Even as a kid, I remember as a teenager, I had a girlfriend in high school, and we were standing in the parking lot of the church after church one night, and she was in her car and I was standing there by her window and just kind of leaning on the window like this, you know. We were talking. And this, isn't that cool? That was so cool. And this lady, Alta Davis, I'll never forget her. You know, a sweet old lady. Basically can say whatever she wants because she's a sweet old lady, right? She drives by, biggest smile, stops, rolls her window down. Don't forget, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Rolled her window up and drove off. Mm-hmm. God sees everything. She really did that too. I'm like, wow, that was weird. God sees everything that we do. He sees all of our responses. He knows whenever you've been mistreated. He knows when there's an offense and you respond without argument, in an effort to maintain relationship, to in an effort to maintain that one mind? God knows that. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching your responses. He pays attention. Verse number 12. His ears are open unto their prayers. So he watches whenever we respond without argumentative attitude. And he knows whenever we have been gracious and compassionate and loving and pitiful and without anger and without fighting and without malice. He knows whenever we respond this way. It says his ears are open unto our prayers. But look what it says in verse 12, the last phrase. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So those that are not living righteous, and those that we've responded to, who have mistreated, or offended, there's an offense and it's legitimate, and we've responded the way that we should. The Bible says that God's face is against them. What does that mean? Well, anytime that God, but by the way, his eyes and his ears implies that he is watching in a careful way because he cares for us. He's always watching us to take care of us. But whenever his face is set, always in the scripture, whenever God's face is set, it means that it's judgment. So he's coming against in judgment. We see that phrase in Genesis, and I want you to turn there, but keep your finger in Peter. Matter of fact, keep your finger in Peter. We're going to look at one more thing here. So go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. We're getting close here, so follow along. 19 verse 1. Okay, look at verse 1. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up and to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now these angels, these men that came, were angels, right? Scripture says. Now why did they come? Verse number 12. It says, and the men said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. In other words, you better get out of here with your family and everything that you own. Verse 13, here's why. For we will destroy this place. That's judgment, friend. Because the cry of them is waxed great before the what? Face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. This is judgment. You can go back to Peter. And whenever you are in response in a godly manner, God knows it and he sees it. He's watching. He'll take care of those that have been wrong and mistreated. You, however and whatever manner it is, you have to determine to live in harmony in your relationships. You have to determine to do that. And the reason why we have to determine is because it's not natural. And so we do that by determining not to be argumentative in our responses. Not debate first. Because God will show us in the end what it means to love life. To see good days. There's a character of sort that personified the pursuit of the good life. And his name was Ernest Hemingway. He was a literary, if we could say this about him, maybe anything that's good, we could say he was a literary genius. But what really made Hemingway famous was his unconventional approach to life. He pursued the good life with a vengeance. Biographers tell of Hemingway that he had little regard for the Bible, little regard for morality, little regard for anything that would invade his behavior. He had power, fame, prestige, traveled the globe, sold millions of books, pursued the pleasure in life incessantly. And in the end, did he love his life? He had it all. No. Did he find good days? No, he put a gun to his head. Took his own life. The highest among suicide rates in our country is people over 60. you've lived all those years, and in the end, like Solomon say, what's the point? Do they love life? No. Do they see good days? No. I think it would be pretty safe to say that not very many people really know what it means to have good days and to love life. Love life. And we as Christians should certainly understand what it means to love life, shouldn't we? To see good days. I want to give you a statement, okay? You should mark this and we'll be done. Harmonizing relationships will cause you to love your life. I don't think that we're off track in that statement. And what Peter has said tonight, harmonizing relationships will cause you to love your life. It's not pleasure, it's not all that stuff the world offers. It's harmonizing relationships. The power of relationships, mercy. Father, tonight we pray your blessings, and I pray, Lord, for those that are your people tonight who are potentially struggling in their life, just not really loving their life, not enjoying good days, and probably can point to struggles in relationships. I pray, God, you'll help us to be humble tonight. Pray that you'll help us to determine to harmonize in our relationships, that we will not create an atmosphere of debate, but, Lord, that we would seek peace. Lord, we give you glory for how you've worked in our presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.